just a few days' time, maybe a few weeks' time, you will go on your holidays. And often we are asked when we go on our holidays, where are you from? And invariably from this wee part of the world, we get ourselves all agitated when somebody says, oh, you're Irish. Because that's a very loaded thing in this part of the world. When it comes to identity and who we are, we've all got something different to say. Today we baptise the daughter of Stan. And Stan's a blue into these parts. He's a Kilkeel man. He's from the Kingdom of Mourne. And when I was speaking at a rally there a few years ago, I was surrounded by a bunch of lads who couldn't believe that I wasn't an Orange man. And they wanted to know where I was from and why I wasn't an Orange man. One of them told me that he was from somewhere called the Loyal Province of the Harbour Road. Now, if you're not from Kilkeel, that may not mean much to you, but that's an identity in Kilkeel. You're Ballinahinch people, perhaps. I'm an East Belfast man. We've all got our different identities and the baggage that we carry. A few weeks ago, I read this wonderful quote from a Belfast poet called John Hewitt. Here's how he described himself. He said, I'm an Ulster man of planter stock. I was born in the island of Ireland, so secondarily, I'm an Irishman. I was born in the British archipelago, and English is my native tongue, so I am British. The British archipelago consists of offshore islands to the continent of Europe, so I'm European. And this is my hierarchy of values, and so far as I am concerned, anyone who omits one step in that sequence of values is falsifying the situation. Identity is a complex thing. But I was humbled when at the Bible Club just last week, my identity was boiled down to just one word. I was looking after a wee group of boys at a table up in the craft room, and one of them said, where are you from? I said, I'm from East Belfast. And he said, oh, so you're a Frankie. I haven't been called a Frankie in years, but for the rest of that week, that wee group of boys called me Frankie. I'm not Frankie. I've got an uncle, Frankie. That's who I am. But identity matters. We've got our roots in it. It's important to us. And perhaps sometimes we would even fight and argue over people who misrepresent our identity. When it comes to Romans 9, Paul is a man who's reminded of who he is, where he began, where his roots are. In Romans chapter 8, it is a wonderful passage, almost a wonderful song of praise, where Paul cries out that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And as we get to the end of that chapter, he says that we are never to be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a wonderful one, which perhaps you have recited to memory, and it's something that you can just blast out, that neither death, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor any of these things can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, for Paul, that's who he was, a believer, a Christian, a man who knew the gospel, believed the gospel, and therefore no condemnation. But as Romans chapter 9 begins, it's almost after that song of praise, Paul remembers his roots. And his roots absolutely break his heart. Paul says in verse 1 of this chapter, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. If you ever read Romans, those positions, the chapter 8 followed by chapter 9, that should jar with you. Because he goes from this song of joyous praise to suddenly talking about great sorrow and anguish in his heart. And you think, well, Paul, what is the issue here? If you finish the book of Romans at the end of Romans chapter 8, what a glorious note of hope. And yet suddenly he speaks of sorrow and anguish. If you read on in verse 3, you realize what causes this. Because Paul remembers his roots. Paul remembers his cultural identity, who he is. Because before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Before Paul was described as a Christian, he was a Jew. And Paul great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart, says in verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is brokenhearted because he remembers those who he has left behind. He remembers the community from which he has come. He remembers the bird from which he was bit, as we say in these parts. Paul was a believer, but Paul remembered his Jewish friends and family, his kinsmen, who were still dead in sin and rejecting Christ. And what happened to Paul when he remembered? It broke his heart. It absolutely caused him to be distraught. And friends, I didn't plan to get to Romans 9 today. When you sit down at the start of any year, perhaps Romans 9, you were meant to have got there in April, and one thing or another happens, and it ends up, you get there at the end of June. But as I've been preparing to preach this week, I've noticed that all over our wee town, the flags are up. And it's as if this year, the boys went to get the flags, and they said, do you want this Ulster flag? No, it needs to be a bit bigger. What about this one? Oh, no, have you anything bigger? Well, what about this one? And three people have to carry it. Have you seen the size of the flags down our town? You could put them on the bed of a family of six, and they would still have plenty to cover them. Get me the biggest flags in the world, and we put them on the lamppost, and our identity is everywhere. And if you think up here is bad, I was down home throughout the course of the week, and we have about six flags in every lamppost, just in case you don't get who we are. The big day is coming, isn't it? Theresa May, this year, whether she wants to or not, Arlene's taking her to the 12th day of July and the bonfire the night before. Identity is important. So much so that perhaps, but God forbid, this might be a year where once again there's violence on the streets. And why? Because we are not the same as you. And we will fight you to show you that our way and our identity and our culture is better than yours. That's who we are in this part of the world. And this isn't a sermon about politics and not passing judgment on any of it. But today, as I come to preach this and this week, as I've been preparing, I've been confronted by my own identity. And folks, on July the 1st in East Belfast, it's always a joyous occasion. School is out for the summer, and so the first thing that we as boys would ever do to start the summer is we would go and stand on the Bloomfield Road, we'd maybe go up to the top of the road and we'd get a fish supper. We would go to the Friar Cup, as it was called, and eat, and we would drink, and we would rejoice. And the big parade, the mini 12th, would go through East Belfast. And we used to go and rejoice, and we would play this wee game, and we would shout, Billy, as the bands and the orange men would walk past. And we would count up how many Billies would turn around and wave at us, and you would get points. And then it was your mates go the next time, and that's what we would do. Now, folks, I haven't been to that parade in years. I haven't been to the 12th day of July parade in years. But as I've been thinking this week, I'm not concerned anymore whether you're called Billy. But as you go and watch those parades this year, and perhaps as you walk in those parades, and as you remember the bird in which you were baked and your identity, I want you to think about how many people watching, how many people walking, how many people beating that big drum actually know Christ is their Savior. Because regardless of the flag up our lamppost, that is the issue. Regardless whether we vote for the boy with a beard or the woman with the wood pellets, that is the issue. Do you know Christ? And it was this question that brings Paul to a place of unceasing anguish and great sorrow. Because as he remembers his brothers and sisters, his kinsmen, the Jewish people, he realizes that they have a great culture, a great history, much to recommend them in every way, but Paul is broken because they do not know Jesus. And as he sings this song of praise in Romans 8, you can almost imagine him falling to his knees in prayer with tears running down his face, because he knows that for the Jew who is dead in his or her sin, there is condemnation. This breaks his heart. Folks, I don't know if you will beat a drum or play a flute. Last night I was out with friends of mine. We're out for a meal and we were talking about all this. And they asked, Scott, were you ever in a band? And I told them I used to play an accordion. Wish I'd have never opened my mouth. The rest of the night they slaughtered me. This guy my size playing this wee squeeze box. I don't care about that. Friends, the reality this 12th, the 1st of July in East Belfast or in Ballinahinchar, even today, the reality is if you do not know Christ, then, my friends, that is where your attention needs to be. Paul's heart breaks for the Jew, his brothers and sisters, his kinsmen. When he says in verse 4, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. They were a small people. The Lord tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, they were a small people, the least of the people, but he says to them, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord said is loving you and chose you, for you were the fewest of the people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your father. The Jewish people were adopted by the Lord as his people, not because they were big and strong and mighty and wonderful, but because he loved them. To the Jewish people belongs the adoption and the glory. The Lord comes and dwells with these people and lives with these people, and they worship the Lord. They come to the tent of meeting, as we hear in the book of Leviticus on Sunday nights. They come to the tent and they have these rules and regulations to follow, but they can still come, and the Lord is just there. It's just there. To the Jewish people belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants that we have talked about. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The Lord comes and gives these to the Jewish people. He gives them the law. He gives them worship. He gives them the promise. To the Jewish people, verse 5, Paul says, to them belong the fathers, the patriarchs. Father Abraham, he was one of them. And from their race, according to their flesh, belongs to Christ. Wow. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was born into a good Jewish home. And Jesus was circumcised. And Jesus met every requirement of the law. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Paul knows the value and the worth and the privileges of the Jewish people. From them even came the Christ, he says, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And yet, in this passage, as we will see in the weeks to come, Paul goes on to address the question, well, why is it then that to this day, when Paul was writing Romans 9, and to this day, as I am preaching Romans 9, why is it that the vast majority of Jewish people have not turned in faith to Christ? Why is it today that largely the Jews all around the world still reject Christ? Why is it? And we will dwell on that question and hopefully answer that question as we get into Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's a big issue, and it breaks Paul's heart because he was one of them, and he would love nothing more than for the whole Jewish people to come to know Jesus the way he has. But in the meantime, and if Paul was still alive today, his heart would break because these people have rejected Jesus. And friends, in these opening verses of Romans 9, we see a privileged people, a people with every benefit, everything going for them, the law, the worship, the Lord, everything. And yet they still reject Jesus. Folks, I am not a Jew. I am like John Hewitt, an Ulster man of planter stock. I am but thick-necked. I probably wouldn't say the next, but I'm also an Irishman. Oh, I'm an East Belfast man, you know. My neck is as thick as anybody. So I don't today think of Jews, although we should pray for the Jewish people. We should pray for their conversion to Christ. But today, in this wee part of the world, in the place that I was born and reared, in a land where over the next few weeks we will identify to the world for all to see with colors red, white, and blue, or green, white, and orange. I think today of my brothers and sisters, my people that I grew up with, my family. I think of you, men and women who have advantages in every way because we have sat in churches where the gospel has been preached. We've grown up in towns where there's a church on every corner. We have heard men and women for generations teaching Sunday school and preaching sermons and echoing the gospel around our places of worship and the places that we live. I think of you. Men and women who, if you went on holiday next week and somebody said, "Hey, are you from Ireland?" Of course we're not. We're from the loyal province of Ballinahinch. Think of you. When the census form comes around, you identify as Protestant. Whatever that means, I think of you. Paul's heart breaks because his brothers and sisters, Jewish people, have rejected Christ despite all the advantages that God has placed upon them. And with great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart, Paul wishes, if it were possible, that he could be cut off from Christ for their sake. Friends, today, these verses show us Paul's absolute passion for the lost. It shows us a man who is driven by the gospel. It shows us a man who knows the power of the gospel and what is at stake. Because folks, how many days over the past weeks have we talked about anything but the gospel? This week was the anniversary of Brexit. We love to talk about Brexit. And a couple of weeks ago, Theresa May was to be the biggest thing since sliced bread, and she's not. We'll talk about that. And will Arlene go today on Downing Street and get a good deal? We talk about that. And what else do we talk about? Where are you going on holidays? When do you go away? We talk about that. And yet I think if I ever met the Apostle Paul, I think all he would talk about is Christ and him crucified, and he would preach the gospel because he knows what is at stake. And as I have prepared this week, my friends, I've thought about my life and who I am as a believer. And you might think Scotty Woodburn gets up under the pulpit and he doesn't shut his beak and he shouts and roars and there's a fearsome preacher of the gospel. And yet how many times in my own life do I not mention a word of the gospel to people who need to know Christ? How many times do you walk through Ballinahinch and you bump into people and you don't say a word to them because, ach, after all, it's Wednesday. The gospel's not for Wednesday, is it? Because Paul is driven by the gospel and driven by the lostness of his people to reach them for the sake of Christ, because Paul knows as an apostle what is coming. And friends, what do we fear often in our land? We fear things that will challenge our identity. And if you're on one side of the fence, you fear a united Ireland. And if you're on the other side of the fence, you fear a hard border in Ireland and a hard Brexit and stronger British rule. We fear challenges to our identity. But Paul has no fears about that. Paul is driven by passion for the lost because he knows a lost eternity comes for his kinsmen who, with all these advantages, still reject Christ. And I prayed this week that I would have an ounce of that passion, that I would have an inch of that burning desire to reach my kinsmen, and even, dare I say it, those who I would not consider my kinsmen, because we have failed, categorically failed, to take the gospel to about half of this land who are called Roman Catholic. We have failed to take the gospel there. And why? Because they are not like us. Why? Because they do different things. Why? Because they don't like to kick the Pope in the 12th. They love the Pope. So what have we done? Nothing. I remember hearing at Union College about a whole generation of ministers in the 1800s who vowed at college that every one of them would go to Connacht. Every one of them, when they were called, would go to churches in Connacht. And why? because there was a weak witness there, because the gospel wasn't being preached there. And so this whole generation of Presbyterian ministers who knew Irish, by the way, that used to be taught in college, they went south to Connacht. The gospel was preached in the native tongue of men and women around them, and there was a wonderful revival that broke out. And many were won for Christ who previously had no clue about the gospel. Oh, for days like that again. And my friends, if I believed today that learning Irish would help me to reach the lost in Ballinahinch, I would be learning it tomorrow morning. I would. Because my cultural identity, the flag at my lamppost, does not compare to knowing Christ as our Savior. And so in these next few weeks, when you're seeing your friends march past you, and whenever you put the flag up the lamppost in the flagpole, and when you rejoice in all things British, and I am as British as you, believe you me, ask yourself, every person you see, every face that walks past you, every man with a collarette, every child holding a banner, do they know Christ? There is the issue. That's it. That's the big thing. And this is the issue that causes Paul sorrow and anguish. Because he knows his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, have rejected Jesus. Friends, today, as I wrap up, I want to just make a couple of wee applications of this. Firstly, today, if you've sat in a church like this, or this church for generations, but you have not known Christ, my friends, you have taken the privileges of God for granted. The Jewish people had the patriarchs and the law and worship and all of these things, and yet they didn't come to Christ. They took their privileges for granted. That's called hubris. That's called arrogance, pride. A few weeks ago, Theresa May was going to get a record landslide. She didn't. Jeremy Corbyn had a rubbish vote, worse than Gordon Brown, and yet he declares himself the winner, the next Prime Minister. That's arrogance and pride. Arlene Foster, much to her surprise, became the king or queen maker. I hope arrogance doesn't come before a fall. Jerry Adams, he was caught unawares, and he said, oh, they're wasting their time. Westminster means nothing. We're not taking our seats. Stupidity. Arrogance. All these people playing political games, they think they're so important. I wonder how many of them know Christ. My friends, their privileges have caused them to be in a place of arrogance, and I pray that that would not be the case for you. I hope you don't leave this church thinking that the gospel isn't preached. I hope this morning, as you've come and heard the Word of God read and preached, that you don't take it for granted. Sitting in this church does not make you a Christian. Being a communicant member of Eden Grove does not make you a Christian. Being baptized once upon a time does not make you a Christian. If you are here and privileged as a member of this visible church, do not take it for granted. Do not reject Christ out of arrogance and pride, thinking you will get a landslide on that final day, only to find yourself the greatest loser ever. My friends, today, I don't know if I share Paul's passion. I doubt it. The apostle was broken by the lostness of Christ, but I am lost and distraught by your lostness. 9 years of preaching to you the gospel. Let me preach it to you again. Christ Jesus died for sinners like you. Like you. Not your boy over there, but you. Open those ears. You. And without Christ, you might have your Protestantism and you might have your flag, but without Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. And my kinsmen, I urge you today to trust in Jesus. I urge you today to call upon Him, to turn from your sin, to put your faith in Christ. I urge you to do that. And my brothers and sisters in Christ today, I urge you two things. I urge you firstly to pray that your desire for the lost would increase. To pray that your desire to reach people for Christ would increase. That you would be men and women in this day and age of prayer. Praying for those in your families and in this town and in this church who do not know Jesus. That you would be committed as a way of responding to this sermon, as a way of applying the Word of God here. You would be committed this summer every day to pray for one person, 2 people, 10 people in your life who do not know Christ. How does anybody come to know Christ? It is a work of God. The Holy Spirit comes. He causes them to be born again. He enables them to believe the gospel as it is offered to them freely and openly in pulpits like this one. How does it happen? God works. And how does he bring his purposes to pass, as we said a few weeks ago? By answering our prayers. My brothers and sisters, pray earnestly for the lost. We call them the lost because they are going to a lost eternity. My friends, sometimes in Ballon Hinch you may hear someone telling someone else or even telling you to go to hell. Maybe those words have come out of your mouth at a time or two, in the heat of the moment, in the heat of battle. Go to hell. Friends, as Christians responding to this passage, our prayer today is that, Lord, no one goes to hell. We wouldn't wish it on our worst enemy. We wouldn't wish it on someone from a different culture than us, someone with a different flag. We want no one to be lost. And so, my brothers and sisters, today, pray for the lost and be involved in the work of reaching the lost before it is too late. And finally today, brothers and sisters, trust God. We will see it in the weeks to come as we preach on through Romans 9. Because today, perhaps you sit here and your heart breaks for your family, for your children, who you brought forward for baptism. And yet today, do they know Christ? No. They don't. And your heart breaks. As a parent or as a grandparent, your family is far from Christ. I want to say to you that you have not failed in that. I know some parents that I've talked to in this church feel that they've let God down. Their salvation is not on you. Their eternal destination is not on you. If you feel like a failure as a parent or a sister or an uncle or a granddad, it's not on you. But what I want you to know today is that you can be released from that burden, but understand that the Word of God does not return void. Paul asked that question next week. He says, has the Word of God failed? By no means. Friends, continue on. As men and women of faith, sharing that gospel, praying for the lost in your family, praying for your son and your daughter and your wife and your husband, praying that the Lord would speak. And know that the Lord does what he wants in salvation. The wind, the Holy Spirit, he blows where he wants. And I want to encourage you with a story that always encourages me when I read it. Once upon a time, there was a man called Luke Short. He was only young, he was about 15, and he heard a man preaching called John Flavel. And Flavel preached from 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. And that day Luke Short heard Flavel but ignored Flavel. He got on a boat and he went to the United States of America, which was only a piddly wee nation in those days, but he went, he started a new life. And years later, when he was 100 years old, he was on his land in America, looking at all his accomplishments and his great life, feeling very thankful for himself. And then he remembered that sermon that he had heard as a 15-year-old, 85 years before. And he realized that he didn't know Christ. He realized that at age 100 he was accursed. He didn't want to be. And he trusted that day and that hour in Jesus, and he was saved at age 100. Folks, I say that to you because at times I get out of this pulpit, And I wonder what's happened. I look at your wee faces. I don't know what's going on. And yet I'm like that bad smell that keeps coming back, because next Sunday I'm here again. And again. And come September, God willing, we enter in the year 10 of Woodburn. Can you believe that? I've nearly had longer than Margaret Thatcher. But I will keep coming, and I will keep preaching, and I will keep praying. And perhaps when you are 100 on your deathbed, you will come to know Christ. And my brothers and sisters, do not stop sharing the gospel with your loved ones. Because although they're getting older and grayer, and although you may never see it, I firmly believe that the wind blows where he wishes. And perhaps one day, he will blow right through your loved one. At age 100, age 50, 21, whatever they might be, trust the Lord that his word does not fail. My friends, I'll finish there. I've preached much longer than I thought I would. The Burns family have a wee barbecue to get to. But I hope today you'll not be cross at the door. Because when it comes to the gospel, and when it comes to Christ, nothing else.